Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
What's up, church?
All right.
This new stage setup, we have a long walk, but that's good. I have my Fitbit on. I'm getting plenty of steps in, all right? So not that you worry. Galatians in your Bibles, if you didn't already see that, we are in Galatians. We are so excited to continue in this series. 6 weeks through the book of Galatians, and today we're going to go to Galatians chapter number 2 and talk about this idea that grace wins. If I have not met you yet, my name is Brett, and I am one of the teaching pastors here at Shadow Hills Church. And let's jump right in this morning. We're going to look down at verse 20, and we'll go back through and look at some of the earlier verses in the chapter as well. But let's set the stage, set the scene a little bit by looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ." He said, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God." And that's a strong statement. This is really a lot of what the book of Galatians and really the whole Bible is about, this idea that we do not set aside the grace of God, that it is about grace. "For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." In chapter 2 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul continues his brilliant, spirit-filled defense, if you will, of the gospel of grace. And he's reminding the Christians and the churches at Galatia, and because we know the Word of God was written for all peoples of all time, it is the most relevant thing on the earth today, that he not only is writing to the churches at Galatia, but he is writing to the church at Shadow Hills and all of our campuses today to remind us that we've been liberated, that we have been set free, that we have been given by Christ when we are in him, when we accept him as our Savior. We are given life, we are given freedom, liberty, and we are given Jesus. Hence the name of this series, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Jesus. Remember the theme verse of the book, and we have it for you again here, Galatians 5:1, that Christ has liberated us to be free. He has set us free from some things. He has set us free to some things. He has set us free from sin and bondage and slavery, and he's set us free to being able to walk in him and serve him in freedom. And the verse says that he has liberated us to be free. But then it says to stand firm then. What are we standing in? If you exegete that verse, to use a theological term, if you exegete that verse, what Paul is telling us to stand firm in is our freedom. He's like, don't let go of that. Stand firm in your freedom. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And I don't know what may have you in bondage today. Maybe you're in the throes of a strong addiction. One of the first ones that would roll off of our tongue, and maybe it's an addiction to drugs or prescription medicine, or it's an addiction to alcohol, it's an addiction to gambling. It could be one of those. Maybe it's an addiction to fear. Maybe you're just sitting in that. It has you in bondage. It has you in a type of slavery. I don't know what has you in bondage today, but here's what I do know. I do know that Jesus can set you free from whatever it is that you are enslaved to. Now, remember the trouble that Paul is dealing with here. We talked about it some last week. I'll give a quick review. But in the churches, as he writes to these churches in Galatia, probably around 50 AD, there was this dangerous group who had wedged their way into these churches. And this group was called the Judaizers. And they were known as ones who wanted to mix or blend the grace of God with the law of God when it came to the salvation of one's soul. So they taught, and they were perpetuating this teaching throughout these churches that it is God's grace, yes, but it also is God's law that saves you. They believed, these Judaizers did, that faith in Jesus plus obedience to the Old Testament law brings about salvation. And so Paul is writing this letter here writing this Bible book of Galatians primarily to set the record straight. Paul says, I want to provide for you the only true and right salvation equation, and that is that Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, or as we said last week, maybe even better, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He's like, don't mix anything into this salvation equation. It is Christ and Christ alone. Now, in chapter 2 here, Paul kind of set the stage in chapter 1, and he said, look, we got some problems. In chapter 2, he kind of takes the gloves off, or to use the analogy I'm going to use in a minute, maybe he puts the gloves on, but he kind of goes to battle. He goes to war with the idea that law or legalism would actually trump grace, but he says, no, it can't be that way. He says, the grace of God wins every time, that when grace goes up against the law, that grace is undefeated. It wins every time. The day I was announced here as pastor of Shadow Hills Church, many people greeted me, and one of those was a very sweet lady by the name of Rita Shavers. Rita is the wife of professional heavyweight boxer of yesteryear, Ernie Shavers, and I got to meet Ernie shortly after that as well. The Shavers are members here at Shadow Hills Church, and I called them this week to make sure that I could use them in this illustration, and they graciously gave me permission. Ernie Shavers, some of you know the name. Certainly, I knew it well before I met Rita, but he fought professionally for 2.5 decades. He challenged twice for the World Heavyweight Championship. And I honestly will never forget. I remember it clearly. The night that Ernie Shavers fought Muhammad Ali in 1977, Madison Square Garden. I wasn't in Madison Square Garden. I was at home. I was 10 years old. And I begged my mom to let me stay up and watch the fight. Which, by the way, for those of you guys that watch the fights these days, let me just let you in on a little secret of yesteryear. Back then, we didn't have to pay to watch fights. We got them for free. Those were the good old days. Somebody say amen. All you needed was, you know, just a couple of rabbit ears. And then back in the day, we had these ways of making the antennas work a little bit better. So we would wrap tin foil around them. Anybody feeling me? Or you needed some extra metal to go up against them. So I said this in the first service, and everybody looked at me like I was crazy. So maybe this was crazy. But we actually would use a metal cheese grater. And we would prop that up against the antenna, and it made it work better. I don't know. Maybe that's a good suggestion for some of you that are still living the old school way. Or you can use a screwdriver. I don't know. But we did whatever we could, but it was worth it because it was free. And I begged my mom to let me stay up and watch the fight. It was shown on NBC primetime television. Ernie Shavers took Muhammad Ali the distance, 15 rounds. And that fight actually made the cover of Sports Illustrated with the caption, Ali's Desperate Hour. Muhammad Ali later said Ernie Shavers was the hardest puncher he ever faced. So the inventor of the rope-a-dope was put on the ropes by our very own Ernie Shavers. Ernie is considered by many boxing experts to be the hardest puncher of all time. So his knockout to win ratio was 92%. So here's what this means. If you stepped in the ring with Shavers, you're probably going to lose. And then if he beats you, he's probably going to knock you out. And so of all of his fights, 50 of his opponents didn't make it past three rounds, and 23 of his opponents didn't make it past the first round. Now, I mentioned all of that this morning because I thought it would be interesting that the Shavers are part of our church family. I want to honor the important part he played in the history of American sport. But more than that, I want to point out the fact and honor the fact that Ernie Shavers is a committed Christian. That makes the illustration work even better. Because what he shows us in his spirit to win, in his spirit to be the best, in his spirit to defeat the enemy when it comes to sport is exactly, and Paul, by the way, the Apostle Paul, he loved to use these sports analogies. So the Apostle Paul would have been all over this if he'd known Ernie Shavers, because he loved to use sports analogies, but I got it and Paul didn't. So, but Paul is showing us here that, no disrespect to Ernie Shavers, but Paul's saying grace is even one better. Grace is undefeated. It never lost and will never lose to the law. Anytime grace goes up against the law wins every time. Now, these first several verses of chapter 2, Paul goes back in time a bit, and he describes a couple of scenes in the past. In early church history, even though we're kind of in early church history right now, he's going to go back a little bit further, and he wants to prove to these members of the churches at Galatia that this problem that they're dealing with of legalism in the church and those wagging their finger saying, you better keep every single law perfectly, he's trying to tell them with some of these illustrations that this is nothing new. This is a problem that has existed. And by the way, it still exists in our church today. We've got to be on guard against this legalistic philosophy, even at Shadow Hills Church today, this false gospel that says that things like rule-keeping and upholding traditions are a part of what makes a person a Christian. This is not so. And so I want to show you a couple of these things. We don't have time to look back through all of the verses, so I encourage you to jot a couple of these things down, but also to listen closely as I give you a little bit of a history lesson here. So in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, Paul talks about a time that he had confronted church leaders in Jerusalem about this controversy, whether or not Gentile believers could be saved even though they did not experience Jewish circumcision. This was a big thing. So the Jewish believers now in Christ were like, we see Christ and we understand that Christ is God, but you've got to be circumcised, you Gentiles. If you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. And so Paul in verse 3, he gives them this proof positive that that's not true. He's like, you guys know Titus, right? It's like, yeah, we know Titus. Titus is one of your converts. He's a great preacher. He's a great man. He said, yeah, Titus is a great preacher. He's a Gentile and he was not circumcised. And then Paul gives this second illustration of past history in verses 11 through 14. And he talks about this time when he confronted the Apostle Peter. And this was a really interesting scene that the Apostle Paul got in the face of the Apostle Peter. And he exposes Peter's inconsistency when it came to living out the implications of salvation by grace versus latching onto a works-based salvation. So stay with me. So Paul talks about this time that Peter was at a dinner party, all right? And actually, Peter was Jewish, and so his ministry was to the Jews, but Peter was having dinner with some Gentiles. And Peter, who would normally, as a Jew in his former life, when he was a part of that religion, so to speak, before he was saved by Jesus, he would have been bound to very strict food laws. Right? So folks of that belief eat only kosher foods. So things like matzo balls and certain types of meat and certain vegan delights. I didn't think I was ever going to say the word vegan and delight next to each other. I'm just kidding. All you vegans out there, love you. All right. So typically, Peter would not be free to eat those things. But Peter now, who had been freed in Christ and knew that he no longer was under that type of law or weight, he's sitting there with these Gentile brothers, and now he's enjoying some good Gentile food with them. I'm talking about things like country baked ham sandwiches. Can I get an amen? Maybe some hickory smoked bacon. some grilled Polish sausages, preaching right there. Everybody that's saying amen has high cholesterol, all right? Welcome to the club. And so Peter's enjoying this home-cooked Gentile grub because he now can. But while he was doing that, all of a sudden some of Peter's Jewish preacher friends walked in. And as soon as they did, Peter starts wiping his mouth. He's putting the pork rib bone under the table. You know, he's popping a breath mint in. He doesn't want his Jewish buddies to know that he's now eating Gentile food, and Paul called him out for it. He said, how are you going to still latch on to some of these laws and try to say that some of these Gentile brothers can't be saved unless they experience Jewish circumcision, and then in your off time, you're going down to Lucille's and getting that dry rub rib, you know? He's like, you can't, and what you're doing is, Peter, I love you, and you're an amazing man, and you've got great potential, but what Paul was telling him is, in effect, you're weakening salvation by grace when you every once in a while go back and add some law to it. And so Paul shares these two past confrontations. Again, go back and study through it, but in the first several verses of chapter 2, for two reasons. Number one, he wants to show the similarity to what the Galatians are facing with these Judaizers. And number two, he wants to unpack a doctrine, a major doctrine of the Christian faith in the last half of chapter number 2. And this doctrine talks about the fact that the gospel is not about do, but it is about done, right? Not what we can do for Jesus, but what Jesus has already done for us. And that when works and the law are matched up against grace, that grace wins every time. All right? And so here's the doctrine that I want to talk to you guys about today. It's the doctrine of justification. Now don't check out on me because we're using some theological words this morning. We're going to unpack it and put it on the bottom shelf for all of us to be able to learn and understand. But I want to talk about the justification of the Christian. So look at verse 16. Paul says this, after he lays all this groundwork all the way up to verse 16 in chapter 2, he says, yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, but because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Paul says, absolutely not. But if I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. Now, justification is a legal term, all right? And so in theological terms, you want to understand it legally, that it was the idea of one person dying for another person. That when Jesus died for us on the cross, he paid the legal penalty, right? That should have been ours. We should have been the ones who hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took our place. The penalty that we were obligated to pay, Jesus stepped in, paid it for us. He justified us. An easy way to remember a simple definition of the word justified or justification is now that Christ has paid our penalty, that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees Jesus. He sees us just as if we've never sinned. Not even that we once sinned and were forgiven of that sin, which is the fact, but when God looks at us, he sees us now just as if we've never sinned. The moment that we trust Jesus as the one and only Savior of the world, we are made innocent before a perfect, pure, and holy God. Now, I want to unpack a couple of really cool things about justification. That even though it's a big theological term, if you're a believer today, these should get you stoked. That means excited, for those of you that don't know what stoked means, all right? And the first thing is this, is that our justification in Christ is certain, okay? Don't get too excited, but this is pretty exciting. Our justification in Christ is certain. Look at the first part of verse 16 again. Paul says that we know. That we don't have to wonder, But we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. We know this. We know that they are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Watch me. Salvation that Jesus gives us is something that we can receive. It is a free gift. But salvation that Jesus gives us is also something that we can know that we received. And I remember growing up as a religious little boy in a very traditional type of religion, I always wondered, whatever that salvation thing is, did I do it right? Am I still saved today? Have I done more good things than I've done bad things? And I lived in this state of confusion, this state of doubt, not realizing that I could not only be saved, but that I could know that I am saved. Paul said, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. We know that we are justified through Jesus Christ. And as wonderful as salvation is, there might be something that's even better than being saved. Some people are like, all right, Pastor, you're about to go off into heresy, saying something is better than being saved. But I would say this, what might be better than being saved is being saved and knowing that you know that you know that you have salvation, that it's something that you can never lose. And so our justification is certain. The justification, the salvation that Jesus offers, he doesn't take back. So if you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, today is the day. You make that decision, and it's a lifetime decision that Christ will seal forever. Let me give you a second thing. Our justification is certain, but then secondly, our justification is exclusive. You see, the reason that grace wins, as is the title of our message today, the reason that grace wins in its battle with salvation by law keeping is that there aren't two or three or four ways of salvation. All right? Salvation comes by Christ and Christ alone. Everyone who gets to heaven, everyone who gets to God will get there just one way. And so our justification is certain, but our justification is exclusive. I love that song that we sang today, Amazing Grace. And I could feel just the emotion in the congregation. I like to stand in the back sometimes and worship with you guys and just sing the grace of God over our church. And I saw tears coming down faces as we thought about the grace of God. I don't know if this part of the song we sang today or not, but I love the part of Amazing Grace that says, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." See, we got here. Amen. Yeah, if one claps, we all clap. All right, everybody's got to clap. No, I'm kidding. Thank you. But we got to where we are today by the grace of God, and that's how we're going to get home. See, sometimes we think, well, we got here by grace, but then in order to stay on this road, now we got to make sure we do everything good. And I'm going to get to our part in obedience in a minute. I'm not going to leave you hanging with that. But Paul says when you add that to what brings about salvation or what keeps a person saved, you weaken salvation. Grace has brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. It's exclusive. There's not one way of salvation for the Jew and another for the Gentile. There's not one way to be saved for white folk, but then another way for African American folk or Asian American folk or Hispanic people. There's one gospel. There's not one gospel for the church people and then another gospel for the people that have been unchurched. No, there is one way, there is one door to salvation by grace from God through faith in Jesus and not by keeping the law. Can I tell you one reason that nobody's ever been justified by keeping the law? Because Paul makes a big deal about this. He's like, nobody's ever been justified by keeping the law. Can I tell you why we know that's true? Is there's never been a person that has perfectly kept the law. Even that person that you know, that you think of when I say, hey, think of that person in your life that has it all together. Can I tell you a little secret about them? And I'm only going to tell you if you promise not to tell them that I'm the one that told you this. But that person that you feel like has it all together, watch me, they don't really have it all together.
Nobody has it all together. There has been one who perfectly kept the law, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's why only faith in the gospel of Jesus will save us. Come up close and look at me, church, because I have been guilty of this. I battled with this for so long. But no matter how hard you try, you can't save you. You can't. We want to put our faith in ourselves because that gives us control. I can do it. I can figure this out. No, you cannot save you. Let's close out by looking at verse 19, because I want to tie this up. Paul said, "For through the law, I died to the law. I died to the law so that I might live for God." And whenever you preach grace, you always have the grace but crowd, right? And I call it the grace but crowd because, yeah, grace, but, yeah, I believe in grace, but. And so Paul covers it here, and we don't have time to go back and look, but we read some of these verses earlier, verses, I believe it was 17 and 18, where basically he asked this question to the churches, and he's like, so if we are saved by grace, and now we don't necessarily have to keep the law to be saved, does that mean that God is for lawlessness? Does that mean that God is now for us sinning? Remember what Paul said? He said, absolutely not. Okay? So keep that in mind here. But let me say this. When an individual comes to Jesus, they become justified. At that moment, Christ gets into us and we get into Christ and we will never be the same person that we were before. But we're taught in this verse, verse 19, that when we come to Jesus, we become dead to the law. Does that mean we're no longer tempted to sin? Well, obviously no, because we all deal with temptation every day. But what it means is that we don't have to run and hide from the law anymore. We don't have to be a fugitive. We don't have to get that sinking feeling in our stomach when we've all been there before, when those flashing blue lights or red lights or whatever they are, when they come in behind us, we're like, what did I do? I didn't do anything, right? And you just get this feeling that's indescribable, this feeling of fear. And when the spiritual law police pull up behind you now as a Christian, you don't have to have that fear anymore because Christ has paid for every sin that you'll ever commit. You are free. But again, someone will inevitably speak up here, and it's okay because it's a fair question, and I'm all about taking the questions, but someone will say, well, Pastor, I'll tell you this. If I believed like you believe, I'd sin all that I wanted to. Now, when somebody tells me that, they tell me something about themselves a little bit, all right? And this will bother some of you maybe even a little bit more, but watch this. In a certain sense, Paul's saying that may be true. That maybe it would be true that you could, but here's the deal. Because of my understanding and realization of the grace and love of Jesus, I don't want to. I don't want to. One of the glorious transformations that takes place when we come to Jesus is Jesus changes our heart. He changes our wanter. It's not that I don't sin anymore, but it's that I don't want to sin. I don't follow after sin. And not only that, when he changes some of the things that I don't want to do, he also changes some of the things I do want to do. Like, see, now I want to worship God. You guys remember what it was like before you got saved and you came to church and people were worshiping? Like, those people are insane. And I'm not even talking about the ones that really get into it. Just even ones that are like looking and they're singing and they're smiling. Like, what are you doing? What's this about? All of a sudden you get saved. Oh, this makes sense. This is awesome. I want to do this. That person that calls you a religious fanatic because you keep going to those Bible studies. Like you used to go and do this and now you're always going to a Bible study. Don't get upset at that person. They just don't understand. Remember, you didn't understand at some point. But then once you did and God changed your wanter, then you wanted to read and study your Bible. You wanted to share your faith with others. You wanted to give of your time. You wanted to give of your resources. You want to really look crazy to some of your unsaved and unchurched friends? Let them know that you're contributing to your church. They will call you crazy. But your wanter changed. Your whole motivation for living changed. because Christ is in you. You know, I have never heard a child say, hey, the reason I went off into rebellion is because I had such awesome parents. Now, I've seen kids with awesome parents go off into rebellion, but watch me. I've never seen a kid say, hey, the reason I sowed my wild oats is my parents, they were loving, they listened to me, they spent tons of time with me, they modeled before me exactly what it meant to be a loving dad, an engaged dad, and a grace-filled mom, and because they literally were like perfect pictures of parents to me, I went off and went crazy and started sinning a lot. I've never heard anybody say that. By the same token, my motivation for wanting to serve Christ is how great he has been to me. If knowing how good God is and knowing how free salvation is makes me want to go and sin, like some of you think that maybe it would, I don't understand what salvation is. But when I truly understand that Jesus has loved me in spite of me, then I want to live for him. See, someone has invaded my life and changed me from the inside out, guys, and his name is Jesus. There's a pop song that became a top 10 hit back in 1966. This is back when I was -1 year old, and it became one of the 500 greatest rock and roll songs of all time, so said Rolling Stone magazine. Some of you will remember it. It was remade, but it came out in 66, and it said, I fought the law, and the law won. It's one of the most catchy tunes, right? You could just like say, I fought the law, and the law won. Okay, so you can YouTube it afterwards. But it became a really famous song. I fought the law and the law won. Well, here in the book of Galatians, in these first couple of chapters and beyond, Paul shows us definitively that grace fought the law. And the law lost. Because grace wins every time. Would you stand with me this morning and let me pray for us? And if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, because I want to ask you a couple of questions. And the first question is this. Have you personally received the gift of God's grace? We talked about salvation today. We talked about the fact that you can be saved and you can know it. If you've never received the gift of God's grace, while your head is bowed right now, would you pray just in your heart, not out loud, but pray to Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things wrong, God, but I know that you died for me. I believe that you sent your son to die for me. And I ask Jesus to come into my heart, to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sin, and to one day take me to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer, or maybe you're just here today and you just need prayer. You just need someone to take a moment to pray with you. I've got some friends that are right up here. These are ministry leaders, pastors, friends. They're standing at the end of each aisle. And so if you have a question today about what it means to be a member here, what it means to be baptized, or if you're one of those ones that prayed that prayer just a few seconds ago to ask Jesus to come into your heart, would you please just come down and let us know? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out, make you stand up in front of the group and talk. We just want to be able to greet you and pray with you. So if you would step out, wherever you are.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.